Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever, to the end. This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to just be looking at verses 15 to 18, and there's more than enough in those verses. Reading from verses 1 to 21 for context. You might remember that the outline of the letter to Ephesians is really simple. Chapters 1 to 3 is about salvation, chapters 4 to 6 about service. Or chapters 1 to 3 is about doctrine, chapters 4 to 6 about duty. It's a very clear division, and so we have to remember to keep these latter chapters in light of the gospel. But chapter 5 is very much part of showing us how to live out the gospel. And it's not separated from gospel power either, as we'll see. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. So what is God's will for your life? What is God's will for my life? It's a question that never goes away. On the motorway of life, there are so many decisions to make and so many turn-offs to consider. What subject should I pick? What career path should I take? When should I leave home? Should I marry? Who should I marry? How many children should we have? How should we school our children? Where should we live? What church should we attend? What size house should we have? Where should we go on holiday? When should I retire? What will I do? When should I downsize? Of course, the question of what's God's will for my life doesn't just apply to the big questions either. It's all the little things every day too. Should I stay up late, read a book or play a video game, surf the internet or do something with the family? There are so many questions, and maybe some of you find there are just too many questions. Maybe you have experienced what some are now calling over-choice. You heard that word, over-choice. So many options, and we don't want to settle for anything less than the best. There's another word too, FOMO, fear of missing out. We don't want to miss out. Of the several shows your friends have posted on social media, which one do you choose? Or maybe you let the algorithm choose your next YouTube clip. Or maybe you're paralyzed by decision making. Brett McCracken, in his book, The Wisdom Pyramid, says, quote, "We are so overwhelmed with possible paths, possible sources of truth, and theories of the good life, that we don't pick any path. Or we switch paths every few months. Or we cobble together our own, just for me, spiritual path." So how do we go about making choices in life? Many of you here tonight will make some of your most important choices that you will make over the next so many years. How will you make choices so that you're not on a long road to nowhere? Will you let the algorithm just sort it all out? Maybe that'll be easier. How will you make wise choices which will bless you and prosper you? Tonight we consider a passage that helps us in our choices. It doesn't say everything, but it gives us enough to get started and to have a healthy framework for approaching life and all its choices. It's part of a wider context, as I mentioned, a context that begins all the way in 4 chapter 1, which says back there, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And notice that word walk. It's not speaking of a literal walk. You know, sometimes it's metaphorical. So sometimes we talk to each other and say, how are you going in your walk with the Lord? It's talking about, that word walk is talking about a lifestyle. And this word walk comes up in 4:17 as well, 5:8, and also in our text. It comes up in our text because this passage is very much about Christian living. And in particular, it's about making these wise choices. And we could, in a nutshell, glean a motto, if you like, from this text. A guide that you can take away. And it goes like this. Understand what the Lord's will is and do it with the help of the Spirit. Understand what the Lord's will is and do it with the help of the Spirit. The first thing you'll notice in this text is the call to live a wise life. Be wise. Now, no doubt your parents and grandparents, for all of us here actually, our parents and grandparents have said that numerous times. Be wise, or something along those lines. It's nothing new. You've heard it before. But it can never be emphasized enough. You've heard it before many times in the Bible too. The Bible contains what we call wisdom literature, you know, Proverbs, some of the Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and so on. And this wisdom language is distinctive because it's often contrasting wise ways of living as opposed to foolish ways of living. And now you hear this language after all those, after all that wisdom literature that's already there in the Bible, now you hear the language again come through. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. It's picking up on the Old Testament, isn't it? Why does this need repeating? You've heard it before, I have. Why repeat it? Well, we're in a spiritual battle, are we not? The previous context has begun to highlight aspects of that spiritual battle. It speaks of darkness and works of darkness. The next verse in verse 16 says that the days are evil, which seems to be a general description of the evil of this world. And so there's a spiritual battle going on for every moment of your life and every decision of your life and mine. And whether you like it or not, the battle just never stops. I'm sure our seniors here, or those who have lived the Christian life a while, can testify to that. The battle never stops. Ask King Solomon. It started so well, didn't it? He had such a wonderful request when God gave him an open checkbook. And he asked for wisdom, and then God gave him that and everything else. And then you have the story of him threatening to slice the baby in half. Such a wise threat. Demonstrated his wisdom. Such a great start. But you know how it goes at the end of the book, don't you? He married women who did not love the Lord, and his worship was compromised. The young people here tonight no doubt have been taught well. Boys and girls, young men and young women, you've probably been, I know many of your parents, you've been taught well. Many of you have received wisdom from your parents and from your church, but now comes the test. As you begin to make your own choices and you grow into that season of getting ready to carve out the paths for your life, now comes the test. How will you apply that wisdom and what choices will you make? God says to you tonight, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And not just to you, young people, to all of us. Be careful how we walk. Far too many Christians are complacent. We know the beauty of the gospel. We know how wonderful it is. You know, if you're not a believer here tonight, the good news is simply this. Jesus Christ, he's paid it all. You know, most people think of Christianity as, you know, you've got to do this and you've got to do that and you'll climb your way to heaven. Well, that's not Christianity. That's every other religion in the world. Climb your way. The five pillars of Islam or the eightfold path of Buddhism. You get there by what you do in those dodgy religions. The good news of Christianity, though, is you get there by someone else. So it never depends on you and your unrighteousness and the sins that trip you up. It depends on Christ and what he's accomplished. And he's accomplished it all. His righteousness is perfect. And it's enough to cover every sin. And that's why he said after his work, it is finished. And so we look to our Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful gospel. Because it means you can come as you are. Come as you are to him. Repent and believe and embrace him. Now that's beautiful, and we know it and we believe it, but we can get complacent. We can think or conclude in our minds, well, he's done it all, he's paid for all my sins, past, present, and future. Another bite of the apple, what does it really matter? But don't be foolish. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound, says Romans? God forbid. Sin is incredibly destructive. King David was forgiven, but his complacency brought about some ugly fruit in his family life. You can be forgiven, but you can still suffer certain consequences in this world from our sin, as God disciplines and shapes the family of God. And God's concern then for Christian living is not just about his glory, it's also about our good. Sin hurts, and so look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so wisdom then is not something we just need for a moment here and there. It's something we need all the time. It's something we need as a lifestyle. And so verse 16 goes on, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. You might be familiar with the King James, which translates redeem the time, that phrase, redeem the time. It's a marketplace term. The sense is we need to buy up every opportunity. Buy it up for the Lord. Reclaim it for the Lord. It's a call to transfer every moment from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. To put it differently, don't give Satan the slightest look in. You see, our Christianity is not a hobby that we pick up and put down. Our Christianity is not just a selection of holy moments, such as devotional times or being here today. As you know, it's all of life. And it starts all over again tomorrow morning when you get up. The choices start again. So we need wisdom for every moment. Do you see the value of wisdom? If you could choose between owning a mansion or wisdom, what would you choose? Because owning a mansion, that's pretty cool, like all that space and all that luxury. What would you choose? Proverbs leaves us with no doubt, wisdom is more precious than silver and gold. So seek wisdom, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. So now that we've been reminded of the value of wisdom then, well, how exactly does God grant wisdom to us? We now approach the question of how do we know God's will for our life? And so the second thing we see is understand the will of the Lord. Verse 17 says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, you can hear that Old Testament language coming through, do not be foolish. And in context, do not be foolish means a fair bit. As one writer puts it, because the danger is so great, the wickedness so appalling, the opportunity so precious, and because constant watchfulness, earnest effort, and unwavering zeal are so necessary, don't be absurd. Don't be foolish. Don't be like King Solomon in his latter years. Don't be like the prodigal son. Don't be like the rich fool who built bigger barns for himself. Instead, understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, that's a little bit easier said than done, because you'll know that the Bible speaks of the will of the Lord in a number of ways. So what's this passage talking about, the will of the Lord? There's two main ways the Bible talks about the Lord's will, and there's one is the Bible speaks about God's will of decree. Some theologians refer to that as God's secret will. The will of decree refers to the fact God has ordained everything from beginning to end, every moment, everything. The whole box and dice, it's all been planned out. That belongs to his will of decree. As Ephesians 1:11 says, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will. So there's that, there's the big plan. And then there's also God's will of desire. Some theologians call that God's will of command. It's referring to God's revealed will. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So you've got at least these two ways in which the Bible speaks of the will of God. So when it says, understand what the will of the Lord is, which will is it speaking about, the hidden or the revealed? It's speaking about the revealed, isn't it? It's not something that's hidden. It's something that's revealed and revealed so that we can actually understand. Do you notice that word, understand, is there? The assumption in the text is that we have this will, and so we need to understand it. And that's an important point. Because some Christians think, well, God has a specific plan for our lives that we first have to sort of discover and find out before we can act. And again, yes, God does have a big plan, that's true, and we're part of that plan. But there's no secret cheat sheet, is there? There's no secret cheat sheet sitting somewhere where we need to find it, and once we find it, then we can start making our decisions. This text reminds us that God's will for your life and mine is revealed for all of us to see and to understand. And this means then, we don't have to turn to a box of tricks then, to figure out what God wants us to do in all the big decisions or small ones that we have to make. Pastor and writer Kevin DeYoung, in his book Just Do It, mentions a number of tools that Christians wrongly turn to for discovering God's will. There's a rightness about some of these, but there's a way in which these very easily get twisted. Let me just go through four from this box of tricks. For example, open doors. Sometimes in answer to prayer, God opens a door. Praise the Lord. He answers prayer. Something that was difficult before prayer becomes easier after prayer, and we can thank God for that. He has opened the door. So that's a good way of looking at an open door. However, sometimes when Christians talk about an open door, they can abuse it and use it wrongly. For example, a marriage is in a shambles and the husband is needed on the home front. But God has opened the door to a big promotion. But the husband feels, well, he must take that then. As Kevin DeYoung puts it, was an available ship sailing for Tarshish the Lord's open door for Jonah? You see, we've got to be very careful with our open doors. They may not be actually leading us to the Lord's will. Fleeces, something else that Christians can turn to. We all know Gideon's fleece. And sometimes Christians turn to fleeces or creating their own fleeces to determine God's will. But God has not sanctioned putting out fleeces. Gideon's situation is not normative. And fleeces can come dangerously close to putting the Lord to the test. What about the random finger method? Let me just see what God's will is just for this service right now. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. Well, sometimes God does bless in a moment people when they do the random finger method. Sometimes God has a word in season. But at other times we can do this method and distort the word of God to say things it was never meant to say. So Kevin DeYoung in his book uses the illustration of a young fella thinking of who to marry. And he's thinking about Becky. Shall I marry Becky or not? And it happens to be on the January 24th that he's up to Genesis 24 in his Bible reading plan. And Genesis 24 talks about Isaac and Rebecca. Ha, must be God's will to marry Becky. But that passage was never meant there to speak in such a way. And of course, there's also impressions. Sometimes we are more at peace with one course of action over another. And sometimes we go with our gut, and there's nothing wrong with that. The problem with impressions is when we start to claim that they're from God. But how do you know they are from God? Maybe that some are, but maybe some aren't. So then we've got to bring our impressions under the Word of God. As Kevin DeYoung again says, we cannot infallibly judge the rightness or wrongness of our plans based on the feelings we have about them, and even after prayer. So all this is to say we actually don't need a whole box of tricks to determine God's will. We have it. It's revealed. And the Lord is calling us here then to understand it, to soak it into our lives, to encourage us to be wise and apply that wisdom to our life. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How practically can we go about that then? Well, the main thing then is to diligently study the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, says the wisdom literature a number of times. We need to know God, know His Word, so we can apply God's mind to every situation. Just as that doesn't sound that flash to do that, it sounds like hard work, and it is. I know we want things quick and easy. Google is great. Type in something you're not sure of. Type it in, get an answer. But wisdom's not like that. Wisdom comes after hard-fought victories. Wisdom comes through diligent search of God's Word to know the mind of God. And so Proverbs, now it makes sense, doesn't it? Proverbs and now our text, seek wisdom. And says it again and again in so many different ways. Seek wisdom. We've got to fill ourselves with the mind of God. So practically that's where it starts. We can also add to that, seek godly counsel. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. We need godly parents and church to help us to understand the Word of God, to apply the Word of God. Don't be a lone ranger. That's a big danger that most young people, a big trap that most young people will fall into. Being a lone ranger, it's at your time of life that you need your parents and your church the most to be able to apply the wisdom of God to these big decisions. Practically, we should also pray. Because part of the Holy Spirit's work is to, we use the word illumine. The Holy Spirit's work is not to keep adding to revelation. We've got it. We've got the Word of God. But what the Holy Spirit does is help us to understand it and bring it to light. And then, of course, we just have to make a decision. See, understanding the will of the Lord in this passage and in this context is not just filling our mind with intellectual stuff. This is part of Christian living. It's part of our walk. It's part of our lifestyle. And it means we're going to have to make decisions to live a wise life. Now, how do we sum up from the Bible, then, God's will for our life? Can we say anything about what it might be? The final thing we see is be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Often our question is, from our vantage point, is, well, what's God's will for my life? My life, I want to know. And the focus can turn to ourselves. In context, though, understanding the will of God is not just about matters of personal guidance. There is a personal dimension, of course. But actually, the will of God is part of something much bigger. Especially in the book of Ephesians, it's part of a great saving plan of God. And part of that saving plan of God is our sanctification and us becoming like Christ. This comes out in verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Here's a contrast, again, to make the point. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The first part of the contrast is pretty clear. Don't get drunk. Problem there is not alcohol itself, of course. Jesus, after all, turned water into wine. What's the problem? The problem, ever since the time of Noah and before, is drinking to excess, to losing our self-control. It's what the Bible warns against. Now, why though, bring up drunkenness? Why not some other sin? Well, drunkenness acts as a bit of a symbol here, just like, you know, kangaroo is a symbol of Australia. Drunkenness is just a very easy symbol of an ungodly lifestyle. Always has been. It is today. Always has been. And it helps create the contrast. A contrast to the ungodly lifestyle is to be filled with the Spirit. This is, of course, one of the most misunderstood verses in the letter. What does it mean? Just briefly, I'll just unpack the phrase briefly. It's a command. So it's something we have to do. It's a command given to the whole church. Being filled with the Spirit is not just for some spiritual elites. It's for all. It's a command in the passive voice, so it says, let the Holy Spirit fill you. In other words, let ourselves come under His influence. And it's a command that is a continuous command. It's not once for all. It's not an unrepeatable experience like Pentecost is. It's ongoing. Every day and all through our Christian life, we will continually be shaped by the Holy Spirit and filled with Him all the more as we come under the influence of Christ. Now, why is this important that we come under the Spirit's influence? Because that's the goal. That's the goal, actually. That's the ultimate for your life and mine. Elsewhere, like 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says it differently, same point. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And Kevin DeYoung says, you know, when he spoke about this topic, he says, you know, people would ask, you know, what's God's will for my life? And he says, I know what God's will for your life is, you know, to be sanctified. And people weren't impressed, he reckons. Because it might seem a bit of a rip-off. Maybe it seems like a rip-off to you. But is that because we've put ourselves too much at the center? Very subtle. Sometimes we just want the cheat sheet to make life easier. For example, a lot of people speak about meeting the one. So then Christians can start asking God, well, show me the one so I can marry the one. Or lead me to my soulmate. But actually, the Bible, as long as they love God, and you're not unequally yoked, you could marry a whole range of different different people, and you would be obeying the will of God. Nothing wrong with trying to be compatible with someone you meet. The point here is God may actually lead you away from the one for your sanctification. The other problem, of course, is that it assumes affection is the glue that holds marriage together, which it's not. We could apply this in other areas of life too. God may not want you to find your forever home, because that's not the goal in life. That's not the ultimate. And the list goes on. You see, we can have, our hearts can conjure up these little goals and these little desires, and we want this and we want that, and God, can you show me how to get on that path so I can get that thing? But actually, that's not the goal. What is God's will for your life, and what is God's goal for my life? It's not actually ultimately happiness, ease, and convenience. It's holiness. It's to come under the total influence of Christ and His Spirit. And that's not to put a dampener on things, because there's nothing better than to come under Christ and His Holy Spirit. There's nothing better to be able to live for the Lord. And there's also something very encouraging here for us as well, that we don't live in our own strength. Rather, in the power of the Spirit, we grow in wisdom, we grow in understanding, we grow so that all of our life is shaped by Christ. In the power of the Spirit, we can approach life confidently to make our choices. And so we seek Christ through His Word and Spirit. And isn't that interesting how both the Word and the Spirit are both together in this passage? So in conclusion, in today's day and age, we have so much information at our fingertips. Fair to say we've got an information glut. We know about who supplies drones to Ukraine. We know about when President Biden knocks his head. We know about Harry and Meghan's take on the royal family. And we know about the snake found in a toilet in Florida. We have all this information, but do we have wisdom? Wisdom is different to digital junk food. Beautifully different. Spend some time in the Proverbs to hear how beautiful it is to have this wisdom of God. Wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil. And we could go on and on about the beauty of God's wisdom. You can make good decisions that will prosper your life. How? Seek wisdom. Understand what the Lord's will is. Be filled with the Spirit. Amen.